introduction is going to be, let me start back with the Bible reading is going to be done. It's going to be done by me, but it's not going to be done initially right away. I'll do a few thoughts of the elders want me to do a critique of the pastor's sermons before for me in the month of May. So, we'll do that together as a church, and we'll submit those sermons for approval with the vote. And then, no, I'll say some nice things about Greg, and then Ryan, Pastor Brandon, and then I'm going to mention a booklet, but at one point I'm going to then have the congregation read for a reading this morning. It's Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So I could have had Justin come and read this, but
he's in the nursery.
He likes these little long readings particularly, but I think we had him once, like, read one verse. Yeah, we got everybody thought it was funny. Yeah. It's just one verse. Yeah, we got to honor him. Yeah. And then I'll start essentially a little bit of an intro. But I think on your slides you're going to see it separated the sermon into three parts. But it's going to be our past, our present, and then a convictional response. But I've left the slides just, I don't think they track with like our past, our present. You'll see that, the sections of that, right? So you'll have Ephesians 5:1. In our first point, you'll have Ephesians 2:1-3. Here, just to stress what we once were. We're not children of our Father, but children of Satan, or sons of disobedience, just to emphasize the significance of the change, understanding our past. You'll have Romans 5:8, 5:1, and 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Can we actually, never mind. I'm going to, if you want, I'm not going to erase scripture, but I don't need to reference the reason why the world does not know him, know us, is that it did not know him. If we want to remove that, is fine. I think I'm just ending it so we are. But I like the other part of it too. It does confirm my point. So maybe just leave it. Just leave it. Point two, our present. I'll be using Ephesians 5:1 again. Telling stories, particularly my favorite stories of Greg when he was a kid. Oh no, wrong Greg. You'll have Ephesians 6:4. Yep, and then Deuteronomy 6:4-8, which is a little bit longer. And then I'll have Ephesians 5:1 again, 5:2, 2 Timothy 3:16, and our convictional response is just Ephesians 5:1 again. Yeah. So that's how it. That's the verse. It looks like you're good. Greg, are you good?
Oh, yeah.
Not you. I'm talking about the other Greg. Great. Thanks, Greg. Yeah. Oh, that would be great. One time we had
four Jacobs. That's not true.
Yeah, it was a lot.
It was.
Jacob Shue, Jacob Brochek, and Jacob Ulrich. Oh yeah. But I never called Jacob Ulrich Jacob. I called him Jake. Because that's what he, you know, that's his name that goes by, I guess. Would you do me that? Would you play for a minute?
I don't know if you want me to, because I just made up.
here to be able to preach the word to you. For some of you who are newer to Reliance, it has been the habit that about once a year, there are a period of about 4 to 5 weeks where I won't preach because your pastor needs to be preached to as well. I need to give Greg opportunities as well, and I am use the opportunity to prepare for the next year and take a little bit of a week, maybe just to take a little short vacation. And then a lot of times it's just reflecting on the state of our church and the things that need to be considered and reflected upon. And so today we would normally go on through what we've been preaching through and hit Acts, but today we're not. And part of that is due to what I've been reflecting on more than just May, but it's been a conversation with the elders, but then it's also been a conversation that the deacons themselves had asked for us to consider. And that's part of the reason why we're having a parenting class. We recognize that right in this season of life that God has been gracious to provide children. And so that was one of the things in May that I had been working on was a parenting class. Before I say any more on that, and I've already kind of turned that way already, I just want to say thanks, Greg. Thank you for serving us through your preaching. And thanks to also Pastor Ryan and Pastor Brandon, who came and convicted us through the word. And I'm just grateful for my heart is so full. I love you guys. You serve my family so well. I look forward every Sunday, whether I'm in the pulpit or not, enjoying your company and fellowship and considering the word together. At the end of the service today, there are going to be these handed out at the doors. And because of the reflection on parenting and how a church thinks about raising children, I want you to read this. And I say this to a group of people who are children, to a group of people who do not have children, to those who have children, and to those who are done raising children. I need you to read this. I did not want to give it to you before the service because I know what would happen is that you would read it during this time. One of my hopes, one of our hopes as a church is that we can talk about parenting. I think in our relationship as a community as it relates to children. I can think about probably two other subjects that I'd like to talk about before parenting. Politics and religion. You are asking for, it's like you could just feel the tension when you begin to talk about how we ought to talk about children. And I want as a church to understand what we're doing in kids' ministry, what we're asking as a community for our perspective with children. So whether you're young, single, without children, a child yourself, or past the season of raising children, we all play a part in imitating Christ to one another. Which is the reason why I've chosen the passage that we have for today. It's not long. So that's what I want to do before we go back to Acts. We have like 3 more sermons. We'll finish that in June. And then, yes, we will start our series in Revelation in July. I thought about changing it up, but I knew if I did, there would be some revolting. We will do the book of Revelation beginning in July. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's not long, but it still should be read. And if you have the text before you, go ahead and stand with me as we read that which I hope to reflect on with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You may be seated. I have grown accustomed to certain things, that as you enter something in your life, the newness of something becomes fresh and exciting. But over time, you become so accustomed by it, you forget the significance of what you just entered into. I remember shifting to the car that my dad bought me, which was like $500. It was a 2-cylinder Honda. You could literally hold the transmission in your hand because we had to change the clutch at one point. You can't do that with truck transmissions because they're much larger, but this thing was just a golf cart. And I remember going from that transition of having this little car to my own with AC and power. And you just loved it. But over a period of time, you become accustomed to the newness. The newness wears off and you want more, or you start searching for other things, or you just forget what you've been able to enjoy. And you become so accustomed by it. This concept that Paul sets before us, not just Paul, but the scriptures within the New Testament sets before us, as a result of what Christ has done, as a result of our faith in him, something has so radically changed that now we associate ourselves before the Creator of the world as his children. And we are prone to do like what we do with all things, to become accustomed to these things, that we forget of the significance that we have. And as we go and we become accustomed to these things, it impacts the way we think about parenting or how we associate with children. And not only that, while we recognize the significant privilege now as a result of the work of Christ to become children of God, that as we challenge our own minds to remind ourselves of the newness and the new identity we find ourselves before God, we live in the midst of a world that is impacting the way that we think about children. I live in the midst of a world which has extraordinary, extreme views about children. A one extreme view which has picked up steam even more so, I think, in the present generation. The idea that Paul would use such significant language of all the potential terms that Paul could use to stress our identity before our Creator as a child. For some who have adopted an extreme view of children, this would not make sense. Why? Because many do not recognize the joy of being a child, because children are a nuisance. Children are annoying. It's true. I was. Maybe at times I am still. But culturally, they are frustrating interruptions which constantly distract or interrupt the adults from doing what they really want to be doing, which they think really matters. In other words, children are an obstacle. This perspective has caused, quite frankly, so much death. As this extreme perspective has taken its trajectory to the point where you no longer have to go to the clinic to eliminate a child, you just can have the pill delivered to your house. Why? Because children are obstacles, hindrances. They are something that stands away from doing what we really want to do. That's one extreme perspective. And if we're not careful, an outside perspective of children as the church becomes accustomed to their identity with God, we can take on not hopefully the extreme perspective, but we ourselves can find ourselves going adrift as we are accustomed to our identity and then begin to treat our own children with some similar perspective. And so kids' ministry on Sunday morning isn't about discipling children to know the God who desires to save them, but merely to get the obstacle out of the room so that the parents and the adults can do that which really matters. Our theology impacts the way that we do things. And so while that might be one extreme, and as one culture takes to put it on, we forget, no, we are not, as children of God, a nuisance to God. We are not a hindrance to His sovereign plan. We are not even an obstacle. We've been incorporated in His redemptive story, and we're fully a part of it. And now we find our identity and our worth and our value, as Paul will say, as he chooses, of all the potential terms that he could, imitate God as children of God. You're not a nuisance. You're not an obstacle. You're not a hindrance. You are beloved. So we must fight back with becoming, as a culture which sees it in the extreme as a hindrance or an obstacle, to find ourselves, to remind ourselves of this significant identity. But on the other extreme, there is this other growing social, cultural perspective that children, or the idea of becoming a parent, is everything and should be pursued at all costs. So now we live in a society that will now, in the pursuit of becoming a parent, will begin to overlook other ethical issues that we once held to at the cost of medically creating life in the womb. And we don't stop to ask questions as millions of children are being frozen, awaiting, withheld the right, the privileges of a womb. Because we now, on the other extreme, idolize children. And that's an implication for the church too as well. As we become accustomed to our identity of Christ, that we move it into in the lives of our children becomes everything. And so now as children do get the chance to come into the world and live a life, we idolize these children and give them everything and worship them like we would an idol. Because at the end of the day, hope of a child is their happiness. And we live in these extremes. And so if the implication of this is, when it comes to children's ministry or what we're even doing right now, if it's not fun for them, we'll find a place where we can have them happy. And so that becomes the trajectory for kids' ministry, and then we live in the middle. It is good, as a church, to reflect upon these things and stop and ask, how are we doing culturally as a church as it relates to our identity as God, with God as children, and are we reflecting a standard of that theology to the little ones? They are not a nuisance. They are not an obstacle. Keeping parents or adults from doing things that really matter, nor are they to be worshipped. For when we recognize the theology that is biblically guiding us, we recognize that those, whether they're 6 or 96, who have hoped in Christ, the only difference between the two, hopefully, is maturity. For they both share the same identity before our Father as children of God. All I want to do this morning is just remind ourselves as a church and the implications of how we and why we do the things that we do as it relates to children. Fathers, you carry a significant responsibility as you read these things to reflect the character of God to your children. Mothers, same as you as well. And if you're single and don't have children or you're done raising children, you too, I need your help. Because my children are watching you. And children learn from one another. And so with that in mind, as we are prone to three things, to be accustomed to our identity and forget the significance of what we're supposed to be doing with the salvation that's been granted to us in Christ Jesus, and in a world in which we live in the extremes, where children are the obstacle and the hindrance, or the children are the idols and their happiness is the chief aim of our lives as parents. Let us remind ourselves of our own past, our own present position, because before Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has already addressed the significance of our own past, in which he has stressed, just because God created you and you came into this world carrying the Imago Dei doesn't mean you are a part of his family. In fact, if you go back three chapters, this is hard for sometimes for us as parents to recognize, your children did not enter into this world children of God. And I didn't either. But Paul teaches Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, that when you came into this world, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was my identity. That when I came into this world, I was not a child of God, but rather a child of disobedience. And so among whom we all once lived, there's no exception. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Like, just to be clear, the rest of mankind. The remarkable position and privilege that takes place from Ephesians chapter 2 to Ephesians chapter 5 is nothing short of remarkable. The people who came into this world as sons of disobedience now find as a result of Christ's work and their faith in him, now incorporated into a relationship with God defined by the term of child. Because before Christ, we found ourselves in a different family, which helps me understand as we look at all the little ones that run amongst our midst, not one of them, including ourselves, enters this world with a heart for worship. We were dead. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that children need to be guided and shaped to recognize that they entered in this world sinners. It could be It's funny, because we all recognize it. I hope it's funny. But when a kid doesn't, he's only 14 months old, and the mom is holding the child, and he wants some food, and the mother has said no. And this little, cute little thing, it's precious. Well, look at her mother who sustains the themselves will say, I hate you. Or hit. As Paul will later say, the sons of disobedience are obvious. And we entered in this world as those who participated in these things willfully. And the crazy thing is, and you know this, that mother who has been just told these things will still love that child. Will wake up at night, make sure that they're comforted, and will reflect the patience and the tenderness of God Himself before the child, which is exactly what God has done for us. As Paul will say elsewhere, Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am so grateful that I grew up in a Christian household that did not use my disobedience as a means to kick me to the street, but rather of knowing who God is and the standard set before them, recognize that their responsibility was to patiently reflect the character and the kindness of God to me. And so, it happened quite often. My mom, if you get a chance to talk to her, I was the kid that when she said, don't touch that, I did. Even if it was the stove. And as a result of many timeouts in my room, my mother sat me down one day and treated me like someone who needed a savior and explained the gospel to me, and I was four. And I got it. But I got it because my parents were reflecting something to me that it made sense. I did not enter into this world having a heart to worship God or to follow His instructions. I needed to be guided. And Paul, remarkably, uses in this language, as we remember in the beginning, like you can't understand the significance of the shift from Ephesians chapter 2, and for the sake of time, I can't go through chapter 3 and 4, but the significant shift that takes place in Ephesians 5, he now stresses our present identity as a result of putting our hope in Christ. The benefits that I have had ethnically, socially, economically, whether it be to my disadvantage or my advantage, being biologically my parents' child, when I compare it to my identity now before God, is trivial. Because my parents will die. And the relationship now that God has promised to His children, it's eternal. And the reward for those who hope in His Son will be like His Son. And so now, with that in mind, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 describes the present identity for those who hope in Christ simply with these few words: be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. For the sake of time, I just have a few things that I'd like to draw from this passage. As we remember our past, we recognize the present identity. When Paul uses as beloved children, it acknowledges the parental authority and right that God has over children. I am very wise, and I do not go to my neighbor's house, and I do not tell their parents, the parents across the street how to raise their children. Why? Because I have no authority. But I can tell my kids to take their shoes off, to clean their rooms, what to study, what not to read. Why? Because I have parental authority to reflect to them an authority. And when Paul uses these terms, the identity that we now have in Christ, he could have chosen any term, but he chose that of a relationship before God as our Father. What's that mean? He gets to make the rules. And you and I know the benefit that children have, because in their infancy, as some will say, the concrete is wet and it can be shaped. And so for those who are in Christ, Paul attributes to those who are in Christ as mold, they can be molded. As they come to understand God's word, they are able to be shaped. As they go before the Father and understand his standards, and as a result of understanding his standards, that the child rightly understand how to respond to this influence and authority in their lives. The greatest influence that I have had in my life has been my parents. And Paul uses that idea now to point to God as the greatest influence in our lives as a result of hoping in Christ. What are the implications of that? You gotta know the Father's voice. We are not children lost waiting for our parents to speak. That is not how God interacts with his children, but he has interacted with his children as beloved children, and he has a voice of how we ought to live. And it provides us with the parental guidance that we need to live in this life. When I understand what it means to be a child of God as an adult, as I understand who God is and who I am, and God gives me children, what's my responsibility? If I'm supposed to listen to his voice, what am I calling, what am I challenged with in Scripture to teach my children? Parents, as the Scriptures teach, you are the voice of God, the authority of God in the child's life, through whom they will never know God or will come to know God. You are the greatest influence. If your grandparent, my grandparents did this, they shaped my view of God. This is why later in the next chapter, Paul's going to warn dads. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't misuse your authority. But bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. They come to know the Lord through you. Deuteronomy 6:4 through 8 is where Paul is stirring this up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You must know who you are first. He doesn't talk to children yet and the responsibility that parents and a community have to the children, but first you must have something that's sincere in yourself. Why? Because children are smart. They can tell if you're faking it. They could totally tell if you're just walking through the emotions. So it first must start in that you love the Word of God first yourself. And you, how awful would it be? And I'm going to say this real quick, but we have great families. We have great families. Stirring these reminders in our minds not to be accustomed to our calling as parents and as a community. But how awful would it be for those of us who cannot imitate God, because our children will then therefore imitate us. If our relationship with God is far, so will theirs. They will mimic the same. So as a result of knowing who we are in Christ, saved and redeemed, children of God, this is what you ought to do. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Translations which try to capture this idea of teach. It's the idea of taking a chisel and etching the heart of the child through great effort. Some will say, translate it, teach them over and over and over and over and over. How many times, as a mom, I've heard, I know this because I have children, I've told them so many times. It's so strange. What God has done for adults, for we came into this world sinners, but by the mercy and grace of God, we are transformed and born again into a new family in Christ. And to these people, according to the wisdom of God, who once were sinners, He gives sinners. And they get to see in the lives of their children themselves as they once were. Isn't that crazy? My dad always said, I hope you get a child like you. And this is exactly what God has done. And I can't tell you how many times I've looked at Beth and I said, I can't change my children's hearts. I just put the law out there and I call them to it. And at the end of the day, they can go through the motions of it. But I can't get in their hearts and make them delight in it. And utterly see what God has done in me to occur in them. It's going to be over and over, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, while you lie down and when you rise. What is Scriptures teach? You are the most influential people to shape the lives of your children. And sometimes we get assimilated to this, we become accustomed to our identity as it relates to God, that we forget that we are supposed to imitate that to our own children. Last week, I went and taught in the kids' ministry. Big group time. Do you know who loved it the most? Amora. Why? Her dad's teaching her. Dads, I want you in kids' ministry. Moms, same thing. Kids love learning from their parents. They're not an obstacle. They're not a hindrance from keeping us from doing what really matters. That is worship. And if you're done raising children, I need your help. Because I need them to see the ones who've raised children still loving children. Reflecting the image of God before them because they learn from us as a community. It's going to take all of us. I've told this story before, but I got in trouble with my mom, but there were other moms at the church that I got in trouble with too. And it took all of them. Raise this person. I drew a respect for the adults, which only impacted my view of God Himself. Adults carry authority. And as children learn to submit to that authority, they're ultimately learning, as they learn from the older children of God, how to submit to the Father. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. When I and Beth were younger, we would take Jessa through the park, push her in a stroller, and we'd go to Starbucks. And then we'd come back, we'd let her play on the playground. One day, there was another kid, about the same age, 3 or 4, and all of a sudden, the 3-year-old started using adult language. And the parent was beside themselves. Kids reflect their parents, and this parent's like, I don't know where they got that from. And it might be true. It could have been something they watched. I'm always terrified what my child will say with you. Amora runs up to a new person. My dad shoots us. We play Nerf guns, and they absorb everything and then reflect it. It's scary to think that they're reflecting you. As you attempt to shape their lives towards Christ, we cannot shape the hearts of our children towards Christ, exalting their hearts towards worship, if first we ourselves are not children of God or know the Father, if we don't regularly submit ourselves to His Word and His teaching and His people, they will follow the same pattern. When you recognize your identity, and when you grow to learn who the Father is, we're just mirrors. We're called as fathers and mothers to reflect who God is. Singles, parents who are done raising children, the standard still remains for you because my children are watching you. And Paul will say that in verse 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. My children, our children, are watching everyone. My plea with you, and I look at our convictional response now, some of you are not going to go, you don't need to go in the parenting class. You don't have to. That's why I'm teaching this now, because I think it impacts us as a whole, as a church. Our kids are not obstacles. They're allowed in the worship service. For how else will we shape their hearts towards worship when they sit next to you and watch you listen to the Word of God? You are reflecting what we as children of God do. Dad's talking through His Word, and we submit to this authority, instructing ourselves to it. 2 Timothy 3:16, as children of God, we're growing and maturing in our faith. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable. That's why we're here. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we can rightly reflect who God is. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We do not want our children to imitate us if we are not imitating God. Living in a world of extremes, the chief aim of their life is not their happiness, nor is viewing them as an obstacle. It is drawing them before a different family. God Almighty's family. I have said this to my own, whom I have adopted. There's a better family than Morris. It's the children of God, whom we enjoy through Jesus Christ in faith, and His family will last forever. And when my children then become children of God, I relate to them in the same identity as children of God. The only difference, I hope, is I'm a little bit more mature, helping them grow. And what I have found as they grow, they help me grow because they see things about God that I would not have seen without them. It's true that kids ask the darnest questions. If you're in kids' ministry, they will. I'll have to get back to you on that. And as a child of God who searches out what the Father is like, you grow. Conviction and response. If our kids do not enter this heart, this world with a heart for worship, we must use our parental, the community's love for worship to shape their lives. And if we are not imitating that, they will imitate what we do. Our parenting class starts in 2 weeks. Thank you for those who are watching the kids. But one of my hopes over the years to come is that we could be a church that can talk about the thing that nobody wants to talk about because it's just not supposed to, parenting. And if you're single or you're done with parenting, if you're done with parenting, man, we need your help. I need your help. And you're single, you're not outside of the helping. Or without children, we still need your help because we're all watching, including our children, one another, and as we imitate God, we're giving them a standard to live by. Be imitators of God. Because God does not see you as an obstacle or a hindrance. You are His beloved child, come to know the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, whom we learn what it's like to be a child of God. For He did not spare His child from suffering, but through it taught him, and he grew in understanding of the great love the Father has, that even through death, 3 days later, the love of God was put on display for all the world to see, that His Son shall not come over the power of death, but was delivered from it. And for those of us who are in Christ, that is the promise set before us. Our Father loves us. Promise that was given to the Son has now been given to those whom have hoped in Him and have now entered in their new identity as children of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we move forward as a church, that we rightly understand the nature